This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight, amen? I'm glad to be here. I was telling Brother Jimmy back there, I'd like to be in Israel right now. That'd be lots of fun to be over there, but we're going to open up the Word of God and see what He has in store for us. But I think Brother David and Brother Todd will be hearing this a little later. So if we think that they need to take a group from church over there to Israel and see what all they're getting in store, why don't we let them know, all right? We'll let them know. Hey, take us to Israel, all right? Amen. But I'm sure that they're getting to see and the sights and sounds of what the Bible has in store, what see it firsthand, but they're getting a blessing over there, but we're going to be here getting a blessing, see what God's had in store for us tonight, amen? If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Titus chapter number 2, Titus chapter number 2. We'll be in verse 11. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Titus chapter number 2 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." I like what it says right here in verse 15. "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Tonight, I'm going to bring you a message about God's grace. God's unmerited favor towards man. God's grace. If you'll pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time that we have together, Lord. I thank you for letting us come into your house, God, and worship you, God, with the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you be with us tonight, God, that somebody in here, Lord, needs to know your grace or just get a hold of what your grace really means. I thank you, Lord, for what you've shown me in your word about what grace really and truly is. I thank you for all that you do and all that you're going to do. Be with us in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. The great evangelist and preacher, D.L. Moody, used to study his Bible topically. And when he came across studying the Bible about the topic of grace, and when he began to study the topic of grace, he studied it and studied it and studied it, carried over it into day after day after day. And he just got so enamored with the grace of God and what the Bible had to say about God's grace. He had not even scratched the surface of it yet. But they say that he set out to tell somebody about this grace. Now, who can testify and say that when God's shown you something in the Word of God, or when God's shown you something in life, you couldn't be quiet about it? You had to get out and you had to tell somebody about what God's done in your life or what you've read by what God's shown you in the Word of God. I know that we can say that Paul couldn't shut up about what God had done in his life when he met him on the road to Damascus. Amen. He radically changed his life. And studying what grace was about had radically changed D.L. Moody. And he had to get up and tell somebody about it. So he sat out and he told this man, came up to him and he said, "Hey, do you know about grace?" The guy stepped back and said, "Grace who?" And that's exactly where I think that a lot of people today in our society, all they know is grace by a woman's name. I watched a video over grace, talking about grace on YouTube the other day. And they interviewed people on college campuses, on beaches and stuff like that. And there was several people that said, you know, God gives grace or Jesus Christ shows us grace. Something along those lines. But very few out of the 5-minute video people said that. A lot of them was like, "Grace, well, I've never really thought of that before. What grace means, what grace really is." And there was several people on there, several guys had gotten up and said, "Grace, oh yeah, she was in my math class. She was a good-looking girl." They don't know what true biblical grace really is. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. A.W. Tozer would expand on that definition and say that grace is a good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow on the undeserving. The problem with today is that the people feel deserving or that they should receive by what they do or what they are God's grace and blessings when it has nothing to do with what we do or what we have or what we're going to do in this life. It's directly a gift from God. James 1, 16 and 17 would say, "Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom no variables, neither shadow of turning." If we got real tonight and we thought about what we really and truly deserve, we would deserve exactly what our loving Savior endured on the cross, what he poured out with his blood, amen? What he covers us with every single day when we're so insufficient and so undeserving of, where we fall every single day. He said, "My strength is made whole in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee." He covers with that, us with that grace. If we got real, we should deserve exactly what he endured. We should deserve what we have fallen from the beginning. Amen? There, many people, like I said, have been ignorant to the fact of what biblical grace and truth of grace is, what it really is. They use grace, and I'm sure you've heard it talking to many people many times in your life. They use grace as a get-out-of-jail-free card. You know what I mean? They say, "Yeah, I'm saved by the grace of God," but they can go and do whatever they want, whenever they desire, however they desire to do it. When that's exactly opposite of what the Word of God tells us. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace is not a one-time experience that we have to experience in this Christian life. We are continually standing in grace. Romans 5:2 says this, "By whom we also have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand." The entire Christian life is driven and empowered by grace. Peter would say this, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow. It is empowerment to keep driving forward, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we grow? By reading God's Word, by praying, by telling other people about Christ. How many can testify of when you go out and you tell somebody about Christ, or you try to get on their situation, explain Christ and how he can help them in their situation in life? How many can testify that God's shown you something in that same situation, that he's shown up in a different way to you that you maybe not have thought of before, but God gives out and shows out every single time? And may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number one, what I want you to see in through these passages is that the grace of God brings salvation. Verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God brings salvation." God knew exactly what we needed. Exactly what we needed. The word salvation there is a word that is used when somebody is in danger, is in need. When you think about when somebody's in danger and they find somebody to rescue them, what do they find? They find that salvation. Somebody pulling them from something in a bad situation or in danger and finding salvation in that. There's nothing more dangerous in a life than sin. It alienates us completely from God. It brings destruction and ruin. It is casual to the families, to the churches, and to relationships. Will completely turn them upside down. It provokes the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And sets a sinner in a direction where no one wants to go down. Amen? Now God has made it possible. Has made it possible for us to be rescued from that sin. that same sin that causes so much destruction and eternal punishment. He has made a way for us to be rescued from that. How is that? That he's brought his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He has brought salvation not to just you and me, but to every man. The words, the Bible says in verse 11 that the grace of God bringing salvation hath appeared to all men. Not just a few, not just the elect, but to all men. We cannot do anything in our own power, in our own desires, in our own wants and needs to get this grace of God. Nothing that we can do would ever work. This is a point being made in Titus chapter number 3, verse 4 and 5. It says, but after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Because of God's generosity and the unselfish humility that Christ endured on the cross, it is possible for us to be rescued. For the grace of God brings salvation, and it has appeared to all men. Man cannot save himself, but the grace of God brought that salvation, and it appeared through the life of Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. D.L. Moody paints a beautiful picture in saying this. I want to read you what he says. He says, look at the Roman soldier as he pushed his spear into the very heart of the God-man. What hellish deed. But what was the next thing that took place? Blood covered the spear. Oh, thank God for the blood that covers sin. There was the blood covering that spear, the very point of it. The very crowning act of sin brought forth the crowning act of love. The crowning act of wickedness was the crowning act of grace. Grace means undeserved kindness. It is a gift of God to man the moment he sees he is unworthy of God's favor. The grace of God has the power to bring salvation to all men. And if man is unsaved, it is because he wants to work it out himself. He wants to receive salvation in some other way. But we are told that he that climbeth up another way is the same as a thief and a robber. Adrian Rogers would say it like this, the fool isn't the man that says there is no God. The fool is the man that says there is a God but doesn't live like him or for him. That's powerful right there for what he said. Not the fool isn't the man that says there's no God, but the one that says there is, but doesn't live like him or for him. I'm thankful that I was given that grace, that I found that grace in the life of Jesus Christ. That he sought my soul to pull it from damnation and hell. And the blood of Christ covered it. The blood of Christ completely washed me from every sin, past, present, and future. Grace is received and cannot be earned. A pure and perfect gift from God. So how has grace brought salvation to men? There was a universal need for the lost and dying world, and God provided the remedy for all to believe. That he provided them a way to believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The grace is in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is a personification of God's salvation and God's grace. He is what it means of God's grace. He's the embodiment of God's love and God's grace. Where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. Amen. Grace number two, the grace of God teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to live. Verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Salvation is not only a change of position from lost to saved now, but it's a freeing from the bondage of sin. It's a change of appetite. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of ambitions and motives and actions. A Methodist preacher, used to tell a story about a guy in his congregation would come up to him, and the preacher would speak freely on the subject of sin. And a man in the congregation, one of the elders of the church, would come to him, and he would say, "Pastor, we wish you wouldn't speak so boldly and plainly about sin. Our young people may indulge in it more if you completely just keep talking about it, keep pushing it on them. Call it something else, ambition, error, mistake, or even a twist in their own nature." The preacher, as he walked over to the desk, he said, "I understand what you mean." And he pulled out this bottle. And he said, "This bottle here contains strychnine. It's a poison." He said, "Do you think that this poison would change at all if I put the label wintergreen on it? The more dangerous, the more harmless the label, the more dangerous it becomes." That's exactly where we're at today in this world and in this time. We don't want to call it for what it really is. Amen. We don't want to call sin and ungodliness and unrighteousness for what it really and truly is. We live in a time where you can do whatever and you don't call it sin. You don't want to call it sin. People don't want to hear that. You talk about sin and push the subject of sin and talking about it. I mean, even church people get a little clammed up about it. Why? Why? Would I not want to come and pull you away from a road that you didn't want to go down? Would I not want to go and find a sinner that was on a road to hell and pull him from that? Save a soul. Lead them in the direction of the cross. Show them what the cross of Calvary is really about. Show them love. Show them grace. There are millions of people today dying and going to hell because preachers and Christians don't want to get out and call sin for what it really is. They don't want to tell somebody, a sinner, that he's sinning. How can a sinner know if he's sinning if he doesn't know what sin is? Amen? If he doesn't know what the sin is, how can he know he's a sinner? If he doesn't know there's a Savior, how does he know there's a need for one? Amen? There's millions of people dying and going to hell because of that. And we're not standing in the gap telling them about the gracious blood of Jesus Christ that covers that sin. A gift that adequately covers everything. Every sin, every debt that's ever been paid for past, present, and future. It completely covers it. Grace is a growing revolution in a carnal execution. A growing revolution in a carnal execution. The passage tells us that God's grace not only provides salvation, but it provides instruction. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. What we should put down tells us what we should put down. Ungodliness and worldly lust. But now it tells us what we pick up. We should pick up and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The things to put down, and then the things to pick up. God's words will never fail us. It'll lead us in the right direction every single time. This passage is wonderful. He says that once we put this down and we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we have this grace and we found this salvation that he's freely given, what does it say next? Looking for the blessed hope. How can we have that blessed hope? By the salvation that we found through Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross of Calvary. Not only does this passage in God's word teach us that the grace of God brings salvation, the grace of God teaches us how to live, but lastly, the grace of God gives us hope. It gives us hope. This life may be bad. The trials and the struggles that you may go through each and every day. I've had a rough week this week. It's been stressed to the max. But I'm glad I can come in here and open the Word of God. and stand and know that there's a blessed hope. I can be free in worshiping my Savior. I can open the Word of God and it automatically feels me better. I can sit down and pray, no matter how stressful the job may get, how bad it may be that day, sit down and pray and it feels like everything just goes away because I enter into the presence of God Almighty. No matter what we're going through, how bad it may be, the sickness, the pain through family, there's a blessed hope that's awaiting. Amen. The blessed hope is what the gospel teaches us to expect and what grace of God prepares the human heart for. Titus chapter number 1, verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. In hope of eternal life, which he promised before the world began. Those who have this blessed hope are in sure expectancy of what they will see in glory. That's what their eyes are focused on. That's what the race is the final, the finish line, is what they are going to see as they step into glory. You can imagine what Brother David and Brother Todd are seeing right now. You can imagine the sights that they're seeing. He posted a video today of him standing right where Jesus preached, where he walked on the water, where he did miracles. And one day we'll be running the same streets, amen? If we don't make it here in this life, we'll be running the same streets. We'll be reigning with Christ in a glorious new Jerusalem, amen? That should get you excited right there. That's something to look forward to. That's the blessed hope that this book prepares us for, that God prepares the human heart for, that he promised us before the world began, exactly what Titus says. God's grace reforms us because God purifies us to make his own possession. This is called sanctification. It is the ultimate goal to make a believer more like Christ. In Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed into the image of his Son. This sanctification is not just becoming separation from sin, but it's complete devotion to God. It's a complete devotion to God. You've got to want more of God than you want more of the sin. I've got to want more of what God's feeding me than I want more of what the world's feeding me. Complete devotion. Completely sold out and giving your heart and life over to God. The grace of God gives hope. In that hope, grace rewards us. Yes, we will be blessed in this life from grace, but we will be loved. And we will be blessed because he loves us. Amen? He loves us through it all, through the thick and the thin. Every time we turn away, every time we may fail, he continues to love us and pull us back into his field of grace. Amen? He always shows us that great grace. So what did Jesus do to make this possible, to make all of this possible? All the blessings revealed in this passage and in the New Testament depend on the sacrifice of Christ, that he gave himself for us in an absolute act of unselfish humility. An absolute act of unselfish humility. Philippians 2:5 would say this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of man, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of the things in heaven and the things of earth, and the things under the earth. And at the very tongue, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the God of, and to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. Not just here on earth, but everything above earth and everything under earth. He's going to get his glory one way or another. Whether you give it to him or not, he's going to get his glory through creation, above the earth or under the earth. Every knee shall bow and tongue shall confess. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He offered himself one sacrifice of sin forever. He set down at the right hand of God. Why? Why did he do this? Why did he do this? Verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He was on this mission for one reason. Me and you. To redeem us from all iniquity. And not only that, but to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. To redeem us, to set us apart in the works, to bring people to the same grace that we found the life of Jesus Christ, to tell them about what he's done. He set us apart for a purpose, to be zealous of good works. Tonight, I was thankful to have this opportunity to preach. And I was thankful to share God's grace. I feel like I haven't even scratched the surface of what grace really is. I can't call myself a biblical scholar, an experienced guy on grace through the Word of God. I haven't even scratched the surface of it. I'm not an expert, but I can tell you I'm an expert in grace. How? By experience. By experience. I'm an expert in experiencing the grace of God. I wouldn't be standing here today without the grace of God. I wouldn't have a great family, a great wife, great children without the grace of God. Wouldn't have a great heritage without the grace of God, with the blessings that he's bestowed upon me. Why? Why that grace? For one purpose. He came to redeem us. There's nothing we could do, but he sat out on a mission to bring back what man had voluntarily sinned and gotten away from God. To have that same relationship that he had in the beginning for that purpose, to redeem us and to set us apart for a good work. Tonight, I pray that you're in the grace of God, that you found the grace of God. But as tonight, it looks like there's a lot of people here that are from our church. Home folks, as Brother Todd likes to say. As revival approaches, we know that it can't just come and go, but it has to start somewhere, right? And it starts within each and every one of us. And if there's something in your life that's holding you back from that fire of revival being sparked up in your life, come ask God to pour his grace upon you and to bring you back into this field of grace. To help you, to see and show you what it is that's holding you back from experiencing all that God has in store for you. As revival approaches, we need that fire of revival sparking on the inside of our lives, amen? It needs to start within us before it hits the church, before it hits the community. But I think tonight, if each and every one of us laid everything aside and we got real with God and asked God for revival to hit our lives and it began to spark up in our own lives, it would catch fire with each and every one of us. And as it caught fire with all of us, as we come in on March 19th, I believe it is, when revival starts, it'll catch the church on fire. And then once it goes here, it ain't going to be put out because it's going to go to the schools, it's going to go to jobs, it's going to go to everywhere else in this community. And next thing you know, community's on fire for God. Why? Because someone decided to lay it all aside and let God be God in their own life. To let the grace of God begin to pour out upon them. And for them to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. To go out and share the same grace that they found with a Savior. when they were undeserving. There couldn't be no more body undeserving than me. And even Paul, a terrorist, really, killing all them Christians. But bam, he was changed radically by the grace of God. And he couldn't shut up about it. To not pray that you be changed radically by the grace of God. To where then you can't be quiet about it. In that revival, that fire of revival begins to burn on the inside of you where it can't stop. Your home catches fire. Church catches fire. Work catches fire. Now we just catching fire all over the place. Amen? That'd be something to see. I know our God's big enough. Our God's capable. But will you be a vessel to allow God to begin to work? Will you be a vessel for God to speak through and to use? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this time, God. I thank you for this time that I've been able to come, Lord, and open your word of God, Lord. That we've been able to read what your word has to say. God, I pray that someone here tonight, God, will be sold out for you. They'll lay everything aside, God, and do work with you for you to use them in a great and mighty way. God, I pray for revival as it begins to approach us, God, that lives are changed, families are mended back together, relationships are restored. God, but most of all, Lord, I pray for the sinners, God, the people that we work with each and every day that sit in our own homes, Lord, that may be lost in our own houses. God, give us the courage and the strength to go tell them of the same grace that we found, Lord, with a Savior. Lord, what you shed on the cross of Calvary. I thank you for what you do. Lord, I pray that you have your will and way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.